Hey, well, good morning again. Just a few, I'll try to make this brief given all that we're trying to pack in here this morning. A couple of brief announcements to highlight the book of the month for November and December, which it's already December. We haven't said much about it, and it's called What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. Let me just briefly, it's the gospel that does this beautiful change that we've heard about. And the gospel is the main thing, and we want to keep the main thing the main thing here. And so this book is really important. It's not just, well, I already understand that. No, we're going to be studying and seeking to live the gospel for the rest of our lives. So good book to read and maybe give away as well. Actually, I'm going to skip the quote, but he maybe will use it in weeks to come. But the purposes for which he wrote this book are, I think, really helpful and good reasons. It's a good book, so I'd encourage you to grab that. There's copies available at the welcome table. Another thing that we're going to do is we have heard from Don Marshall, he and his wife, missionaries in France, that we've been involved with for quite a long time. A tract of land came available, which was somewhat surprising, but they really wanted to jump on that as far as future expansion and that kind of thing. They need to raise $100,000. They have about 17% right now. There's a guy named Monsieur Lahal that is the one that owns this tract of land, and he's not a Christian and doesn't think that these Christians can raise the money. Anyway, basically, they have to have enough in his mind by the end of this year to be able to set up the contract. And so they're really trying to make a press. They made a press and a call to their own body to really commit to this project and give sacrificially. And then they wanted to extend that out to some of their supporting churches to say, hey, are there any of you that would be willing to get behind this? We decided to take it on as a special missions project and give $1,600 toward it. It's basically $200 roughly per square meter. So if you'd like to purchase a square meter or a half a square meter for the Marshalls, you know roughly what that would mean. If you'd like to do that, if you could write France on your check and just write it out to the church, we will send one check to them at the end of the year so that it gets there in time for this meeting with this guy. I think it's on December 30th when they're meeting. But pray for that situation and pray that the money would be raised so that they can buy this plot of land while it's available. I think also it'll be a testimony to this man of God's faithfulness to them. So we'd like to basically double that amount. We'd like to at least challenge you to make $1,632. So pray about that, and if you have any questions, you can talk to Russell. I think he's going to send out an email this week to just give some more details on that as well. As far as the tea goes, I'd love to say more about this. It was just such a blessing. I know Jay and Bill briefly mentioned it as well, but just so wonderful to see 300-plus women coming, many of them from outside the church, many of them that don't know Jesus, having the opportunity to hear Andrea's testimony of God's grace in her life and to hear the gospel and to sow that seed. And so let's continue to pray the Lord would water those seeds that were sown and cause fruit to be born. So this morning we are going to start the book of Luke. We're going to be in here for a while, maybe 2+ years. We may take some scheduled breaks here and there. But I'm excited. I'm intimidated. This is the longest of the four Gospels. In fact, Luke alone contributes more words than even Paul. Paul has, many more letters, but Luke, Acts, that combination accounts for more words in the New Testament than any other writer in the New Testament. So there's a lot to grasp, a lot to learn, a lot to get our arms and hearts around. So pray for me, and I'm encouraging you to study with me. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Just dive into this book and start reading it and soaking in it. It'll only take you, if you want to do this, maybe one night you're planning on watching a movie, say, okay, scratch that, let's read through the book of Luke. I wonder if any of you would actually take me up on that. I don't think you would be disappointed or wish that you hadn't have done it. Have you ever read a gospel like all out, start to finish? It really would only take, I mean, I'm a slow reader. I know you probably don't believe that, but I am. And it took me 3 hours. I actually had to break it in half. I ran out of time. So it was a half, an hour and a half, and an hour and a half. But ask questions. Let's really wrestle as a community together through this book. In home groups, let's pray that the Lord would have his way with us. Hopefully it's going to mess with us. It's going to deal with us. It's going to challenge us. It's going to change us. Let's wrestle with how to apply it and do that together as a community. And so I'm hoping, I'm praying, I want you to pray with me, that we're going to approach this book, God's Word, each week with an expectation that we need to be changed and that God wants to change us and that he can change us. So let's pray briefly here before we dive into Luke chapter 1. Lord, we thank you for your holy word, that you are not aloof and silent as the transcendent God of the universe, but that you condescend and stoop down and speak to us and make yourself known to us in so many different ways through the creation, through various events in biblical history, through your prophets and apostles, and then most clearly and obviously in your Son. And I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears to hear and to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ here in the book of Luke. Lord, please show us that he is the supreme treasure of the universe, that we would consider everything as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing him as our Lord. Do that for the sake of your name, that we would individually and as a church conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, showing the world the worth of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so how do you come to trust someone? Have you ever thought about this? How does that process happen? Say with someone that you're, think back to maybe if it was a long time ago, or maybe it was, you know, you got married yesterday. Where's Kevin and Liz? But how did you come to trust this person who you were willing to spend the rest of your life with, your spouse? Or maybe it's a good friend. How did that happen? Have you ever even just, you totally forget about this sometimes, someone that's a really, really good friend, you can finish each other's sentences, you trust each other implicitly. How did those kind of things start? How do you begin to trust someone and entrust your deepest, darkest secrets to, or whatever? How does that happen? Or even with something like your auto mechanic. How does that happen? How do you come to trust your auto mechanic? Now, you might do some research, might check some sources, and that may be different for an auto mechanic as to a future spouse, but what do? You want to know about a track record. You want to know if this person really is who he or she says he or she is. You know, do the facts match the reality? Is there coherence? Is there, you know, is there any kind of spin or flattery or manipulation when they talk? There needs to be some consistency. You do these kinds of things all the time without even knowing it. So how do you know that it's a good idea? How did you come to know that it's a good idea to bank your life on this message? Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and you listen to yourself talking and you're saying, this is crazy? So, God, who made the whole universe, sent his Son to become a man, and he did it by appearing to a young girl. You know, this angel came, and there was this young girl in Palestine 2,000 years ago, and she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit while remaining a virgin, and she gave birth to this boy named Jesus, and he never sinned, he never did anything wrong for his whole life, and he lived in relative obscurity for about 30 years, and then for about 3 years, he taught and healed and did miracles. You know, he raised some people from the dead and cast out some demons and healed diseases, and he taught a lot, and he really ticked off these religious leaders of the time, and so they killed him. But he rose again, and you should trust in him and follow him. bank your whole life on the fact that he is the only Savior and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you certain of that? Obviously, I didn't, you know, you could fill in the gaps and explain things maybe a little bit more. But are you certain, and why are you certain? Well, the Gospel of Luke was written for our certainty. Because even if you came to Christ a long time ago, different things can come into our lives, different kinds of suffering and trials and challenges, and doubts can arise at different times. What do you do with those? Where do you find certainty? Well, again, the Gospel of Luke was written for us. So we're going to just do a little introduction here. It's going to be pretty brief, basically answering these questions. Who wrote the Gospel? When did he write it? How did he go about this? And then why? Why did he write this Gospel? So first, who wrote this Gospel? And let me just read these first verses first before we start walking through these questions. So if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1018. Luke 1:1-4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. So who wrote this Gospel? It was Luke, okay? The Gospel according to Luke, the Gentile physician, the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He was obviously an educated man. His Greek is excellent, and it shows his literary skill. Tradition says, via the historian Eusebius, that he was the author of both this Gospel and the book of Acts, and really his authorship was never challenged until the 1800s. You can see that it's pretty obvious to see that this Gospel and the book of Acts were written by the same person. If you flip ahead to the beginning of the book of Acts, both books are addressed to the same person, Theophilus, this lover of God is what his name means, this Gentile, most likely a man of some standing. So Acts 1 says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, so he's addressing him again, and the first account that he composed is the book of Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So this Theophilus is the man to whom Luke writes all of these things down. He addresses him as most excellent in Luke 1. And in Acts 23, 24, 26, there are some governors, Felix and Festus, and they were also given that same title, most excellent. So most likely this Theophilus fellow has some standing. Maybe he's a political leader of some sort or other. Again, the Greek is excellent. Same elevated style in both Luke and Acts. And if you're paying attention as you read through the book of Acts, you can tell when Luke was actually traveling with the Apostle Paul because the pronouns change from they or he to we. So if you're paying attention, you'll see it change. And you can tell when Luke is accompanying Paul. So the Gospel according to Luke is the biography of Jesus, and the Acts of the Apostles is the biography of the earlier church. Or, probably more accurately, the biography of the Acts of Jesus by his Spirit in and through the early church. Okay? The New Testament mentions Luke three other places. Philemon 1:23 calls him one of Paul's fellow workers. Paul's giving greetings, and he says, Luke, my fellow worker, also gives greetings. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, which again is in keeping with the way that he's described in the tradition, in the history, outside of the Bible. And then in 2 Timothy 4:9, remember when Paul says, I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, that one? He says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon because Demas having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So Paul's in prison. He's writing to Timothy. And Demas has deserted him. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for his service. So here is the original doctor without borders. Okay? And it was all for the sake of the gospel. So that's who wrote the gospel of Luke. But the real who in the book of Luke is Jesus. He's the hero. He's the one that we want to fix our eyes on these next 2 years or however long the Lord keeps us in here. He's the one that we want to get to know better as we walk through this book. And that's really at the heart of my desires and prayers for this series, and I hope that you join me in that. If we think in terms of our values that we walked through a few months ago, this book holds so much promise for gospel growth. Okay? Again, think Philippians 3:8. I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If you don't see Jesus in your view as surpassingly valuable, as knowing him as surpassingly valuable, you're not going to count those things as loss that compete with him. We've got to see how worthy he is if everything else is going to look like rubbish in comparison. So we've got to get our eyes fixed on him. And what better way than to spend a whole lot of time in a gospel like Luke looking at him? Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So as we behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, if we really see him, the eyes of faith, the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see his glory, we're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we fix our eyes on him. So again, what better way to do that carefully and prayerfully than to study the Gospel of Luke together? And you know what? I hope it blows up our caricatures or the ways in which sometimes we kind of domesticate Jesus or put him in our own little box. If your idea of Jesus, maybe from growing up, is that little, I had this little picture in my wallet, you know, consciously or unconsciously, maybe Jesus, gentle, meek and mild with milky white skin and feathered hair. That needs to be blown up. He didn't look like that. Okay? He was from the Middle East for crying out loud. Anyway, but that's not the point. Yes, he's meek and mild, but also he looks people in the face and he says, "You hypocrites." He would offend us today, probably. Many of us. He says some really hard things. And sometimes we just kind of pick and choose the stuff we like. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the real Jesus so that our conformity to him is not conformity to a caricature of what's in our own head, but rather what's revealed to us in God's word. One quick example. You might be all about being right, and you know, right and wrong is very clear to you, and you could care less what people think of you. So you might not be a people pleaser, but unlike Jesus, you snuff out a smoldering wick and you break a bruised reed. Or you might be all about sensitivity and how people feel, and you may be very sympathetic, but unlike Jesus, you care way too much what people think of you, and you fear ever offending or upsetting anyone. Well, Jesus is the perfect combination, always at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons, of toughness and tenderness. And so if we get our eyes fixed on him, then if we tend to fall off the horse on the tender to wishy-washy side, he's going to pull us back to Christ-like balance. And if we tend to fall off the horse on the other side, in the harsh, you know, I don't care side, he's going to draw us back and make us more gentle and meek. So we need to fix our eyes on him, just like Hebrews 12, running the race that's set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus doesn't simply intend to stimulate our thinking for the next couple years. He means for us to follow him Luke 9, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So, I think there's a lot of gospel growth that's ahead of us. Let's pray and expect it and be ready and looking for what God wants to do. I think also this book holds potential for gospel mission, because in John 12, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And so hopefully we will lift Jesus up week after week. And so I'd encourage you, invite people to come and hear about Jesus each Sunday. The more we know him as his people here, the more we're going to be known for him. Bethel needs to be known in this area as a people who loves Jesus, who trusts Jesus, who follows Jesus. We need to be known for Jesus. It's known that we trust him, that we love him, that we follow him. So may God use this book of Luke to make that happen in our lives and in our community. So that's the who, when. Most likely between AD 62 and 65, somewhere in there. Okay, the things that are recorded at the end of Acts 28, and Luke is using the we, by the way, there. That's when Paul, you know, they were shipwrecked, and Paul was bit by that snake, and he didn't die, and then he's in prison in Rome. Okay, takes place around AD 62. So even if you give or take a year on either end, you still have a situation, and this is why I bring up the when, where Luke is writing about 30 years after the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So that means a whole lot in terms of the reliability of this history. Okay, so let's consider under the heading of how the reliability of this history. Okay, so who, when, 62, 64, 65, something like that. How? The how of the book of Luke. Well, remember when I said at the beginning, how do you come to trust someone? You know, you've got to do good research and you got to have good sources, okay? Well, how good is Luke's method of research? Look at how he explains it here. How good is he at finding out the facts? He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things, probably better translated, fulfilled, because all of these things that God said he was going to do, he did. They were accomplished, yes, but it's the fulfilling of prophecy. It's the fulfilling of God's purposes among us. It happened here. These people are still alive. You can go talk to them. I did. Just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and servants of the word. I went and checked this stuff out. So it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. You could probably translate that an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So he had been with Paul, okay? So you can imagine he had some great conversations picking Paul's brain as his traveling companion. He knew the other apostles, researched carefully. Just imagine, this is possible for him at this time, 30 years after the death of Jesus. Okay, it's starting to get to the point where that generation that was with him would begin to die off, but most of them would have still been around. He could go and interview Mary and ask her about the visit of the angel. Just imagine him being able, taking the opportunity to go find those shepherds. I mean, word traveled. It would be pretty well known who those guys were. And go talk to the shepherds about what they saw and heard when the angels made that pronouncement. Imagine him asking Jesus' half-brothers about their big brother. Like, really? He never sinned? Can you contradict that with any, you know, dirt on his upbringing? No, they didn't have anything. In fact, James ends up dying for him. He could ask Peter about the denial, that woman of the city, about the time at Simon's house. Here's a medical doctor able to investigate healings. You can imagine him maybe tracking down that Gadarene demoniac. Or Simon of Cyrene. Seems like everybody knew who that was that carried the cross. That's why the name is given there in the text. You can go ask him. So this is a trustworthy account written by a trustworthy not to mention educated man, and he was a doctor without borders. He stuck with Paul at the risk of his own life when everybody else was deserting. He's not a simpleton. He's a careful historian. So that was the how, as far as how this book was put together and recorded, and obviously governed and guided completely and protected by the Spirit of God inspiring this gospel and including it in the canon. And then finally, why? He says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you, an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know. And NAS says the exact truth. Really, the nuance is certainty, so that you may have certainty, that you may have assurance about the things you have been taught. See, the exact truth is stuff out there that happens. Certainty is something that happens in here. Obviously, Luke is concerned about both, but what he's saying here is he's talking about assurance and certainty. So obviously, he's got to explain the exact truth so that you can have certainty about the events, but he's interested in more than just the facts, but confidence in the facts, assurance and certainty about those things. And that's in emphatic position in the sentence. So this is really important. This is why he wrote all this out, is because he wants this guy, Theophilus, to have assurance and certainty that these things are true and that he can bank his life on it. But the gospel wasn't just written merely for one man, for Theophilus. It was inspired by God for all who would ever read it. And so God wants us to have certainty. I mean, think about this. This hit me this week as I read it somewhere. It just kind of surprised me. I mean, obviously, we know this, but think about why in the world did Jesus linger for 40 days appearing to people? 40 days. Why didn't he just go back to heaven right away? I think he probably wanted the people that would lay their lives down for him to have certainty that he really had risen from the grave, that all the things that he said and all the things that he promised, they could bank their life on it because it was true.
Amen.
So the Christian faith is not a blind leap into the dark. It has everything to do with history, with things that happened and the faithful accounting of those words and events by eyewitnesses. I mean, if Theophilus wants certainty or assurance, Luke doesn't, you know, let him in on some esoteric secrets, you know, that only the privileged few know. He says, here's what happened. Here's what he said. Here's what he did. And so he writes out carefully what he investigated carefully, and he tells him what Jesus said and did. And again, for us, at different times in our life, doubts are normal, inevitable, but what do we do with them? And how do we deal with them? Well, you combat them with truth, with what has happened and what was said, with history, with the person and the word of Jesus, the most authentic, reliable, beautiful, compelling person that ever lived. And so I hope that you'll take this very seriously and join me as we fix our eyes on Jesus in the months and years to come. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would awaken hunger and desire to know Jesus and be better acquainted with him than any other person on this earth that we know. I pray that we would want to know Christ, like Paul said, and that you would open our eyes to see him and to love him and admire him and want to follow him no matter where he leads us. So Lord, please do that by your grace and do that for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.